Study of volition. And we're in an area where we're dealing with the will of God, the directive will of God. And we noted last time that it touches every aspect, every moment of life. We often just think of the will of God, the do's and don'ts, but we were now it talks about the goals, the attitudes, as well as the actions. And the actions flow from the thinking, the viewpoint. So you need to get your goals and attitudes going in the right direction. And that's what we started working on last week. But before we do dig in there, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our study tonight. We're thankful this evening, Father, for your grace, for the truth of your word, for the opportunity that you've granted to us this evening to once again dig into its truths and mine them for the viewpoint, the understanding that we need to have as a believer in Jesus Christ, and so that we can have an impact and reflect the character of Christ in our life. And I pray, Father, that each one of us will recognize that each day that you give us, each day is an opportunity for each of us to respond to your awesome grace provision and to have an impact in our particular niche in which you've placed us for Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we study your word this evening, that thinking, that viewpoint, that desire to have an impact for you in our life would be uppermost in our thinking, and that through the study tonight you might challenge and encourage each of us to that end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've already noted several times in our study that we don't make decisions in a vacuum. We have many influences out there. Some good, some neutral, some out to lunch. And what is so important for each of us is to have established a frame of reference, a foundation of truth, to have convictions based on the Word of God, so that we can evaluate all the input, this various input that's coming at us from a lot of different directions. And we really have to learn to filter all that input through that grid, if you will, of divine viewpoint that we're developing as we grow and mature in the Word. Now, we were looking last week at some issues related to the goals. We noted, if you had the main outline under point three, the moral will of God touches every aspect and moment of life. But we started looking at the issues of goals. We often don't think about goals for our life, except maybe when they challenge us in school, I guess when we get to be a senior in high school. What are your goals? You're going to go to college? What are you going to do? You're going to tech school? You're going to go into service? What are you going to do? Goals. They're looking at kind of immediate goals. In the same way when you get into college and you get going through the courses, you know, what's your major? What's your goal? What are you studying? You know, what's your objective? And, of course, a lot of times it's just, well, my objective is party time, you know, whatever. But I told my son if that was his objective, that the link to money, what little we had, was gone. But anyway. The goals that we establish in our life as believers should reflect a number of different things. And we listed several. Primary is the goal to glorify Him in all things. I mean, that should undergird everything. To glorify Jesus Christ, our Savior, in everything. And we looked at some verses related to that. But then under that, I listed several things. Toward that end, there were some intermediate goals and objectives that we should establish. And we had covered five different things. To fulfill God-given responsibilities. And we looked at 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Secondly, to minister to others. We have all those admonitions. Pray for one another. Build up one another. encourage one another. And the one another, when you see that most every time, because you have to look at the Greek word to see, but it's one another of the same kind. Other believers is the emphasis. The third thing we noted was we need to have that goal of and desire to reach maturity or to continue towards maturity. Whether we really reach maturity, I don't know if we could ever say we reach maturity, but that's we should be an advancing believer moving towards, you know, being conformed to the image of Christ as we move through life day by day. Always advancing. And Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, that the standard for maturity is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:1 challenges us to press on towards maturity. And the fourth thing that we noted there, the kind of intermediate goals underneath of the primary one to glorify Him in all things, is to produce spiritual fruit, divine good production, if you will, in our life. Or the good works that flow from right motivation, doing whatever we're doing for the right motivation, in relationship with Him, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, applying the Word of God in our life. We're going to have fruit when we do that. We're going to have an impact for Jesus Christ in our particular niche. And the fifth thing was, as ambassadors for Christ, we should also have a desire to evangelize the lost. And we looked at a number of verses there as we closed out. But the important thing here, once we've got an idea about the goals in our life as believers, and got a handle on that aspect somewhat, and we've established those goals in our lives that are in line with God's will, those that fit the ultimate criteria of glorifying Him, that's got to be the overall guide, if you will, the top of the ladder, if you will. Then we have also established a means of concrete guidance that is applicable, even in situations not directly addressed by the Word of God. Some of those areas of freedom that we've talked about. Freedom, because they're those areas and those decisions that are not specifically detailed by the Word of God, you know, they're going to be informed by the Word of God. Your viewpoint, your thinking is going to be informed by the truth, so that you, as long as you're looking to Him and God the Holy Spirit's empowering your life, that'll be the case. Of course, if you're out of fellowship, that old nature's dominating your life, none of this is true. See, that this goes without saying. So you need to keep that in mind. When facing an opportunity, a decision, we can clarify our options by asking ourselves a couple of questions. If I take this opportunity, if I choose this particular opportunity, this particular path, will it help or will it hinder me and my accomplishing those goals? Primary, to glorify Him. All those intermediate goals. Something we need to ask ourselves. Will it help or will it hinder in accomplishing those goals? Also, when you have the choice between two or more options, sometimes it's two, three, or four. And those options are not always good and bad. Sometimes they're good, better, and best. So you need to ask yourself, which choice will maximize the fulfillment of my objectives and goals? Which brings us down to finally where the sheet I handed out tonight, point F. that we pick up tonight. Our decisions should not only conform to God-given goals, they should reflect right attitudes, right thinking. Flow from that divine viewpoint, convictions and frame of reference that we're developing as we grow and mature in the Word. As we respond to like the challenge and the imperatives that Peter nails us with at the very end of 2 Peter when he says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, you only do that through the book. Now, some examples of God's will and desire for our attitudes. Well, we hit the first one, love for others. John 13:35. This is one we hit on a number of times when we were in 1 John. But it's a very actually should be 34 and 35. I only put 35 in there. It should be both 34 and 35. Because these two verses really go together. There's a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Now, he sets the example. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. One another. Again, one another of the same kind, other believers, is what he's emphasizing here. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, my mathetes, my learners, my students. You're a student of the Word of God. You're growing and maturing in the Word, and you're living it in your life. It's just not, well, I'm filling up, I'm memorizing a whole bunch of scriptures and this kind of stuff, but that scripture hasn't impacted my life yet. Well, it needs to impact your life. That's what he's talking about here. Because he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, because they're seeing some application in your life, if you have love for one another. We saw this in 1 Thessalonians 4, not that long back in our study. And you remember, love is not, as we normally think of it as love stuff, is this emotional type thing. But biblically, it's not talking about emotion in the same way that you are. You often think of it today, or the way it's portrayed today. It's an attitude. An attitude that motivates you to do what is right and best for someone else in the light of eternity, in the light of the Word of God. You know, what's in their best interest, say, for someone else? Based on, you know, the frame of reference of truth, no matter what the cost to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God that we are to love one another. I mean, it's something that flows from that understanding of the Word of God. We need to love one another over and over again. And then 1 John 3:11. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. From the beginning, when they first come to faith in Christ. For the first teaching that they heard, if you remember, from the beginning, that we should love one another. So love is love towards others. That attitude needs to be there. Secondly, reliance, trust. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Notice where the object of that trust is. And he uses here the strongest word in the Hebrew to relay that idea of trust, the little word batak. It's a fascinating word, but anyway, it has a tremendous impact. But he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. all your mind, all your thinking, all your viewpoint. Not just a little bit, a little niche when you show up for church on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever. We'll assign that to Him. We'll trust Him while we're there. Well, when we're out there doing whatever in life, that's a different story. No, all your thinking, all your viewpoint. And do not lean on your own understanding, your own thinking, your own viewpoint. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. But the key thing is there, what is the object? Trust in Him. That's where the trust needs to be. To have that strength in your life. To realize the confidence that flows from that relationship. Trust in Him. Third one is humility. Humility. Humility is really grace orientation. In a lot of ways. Philippians chapter 2. The challenge here goes in several directions. Beginning in verse 3, but he holds up the example of our Lord from verse 5 on. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. See, it's an attitude, it's thinking. Let each of you regard one another, again, other believers. And he's speaking in the context of a local assembly, as more important than themselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Five. Have this attitude. Literally, it's present tense imperative. Keep on having this attitude, this thinking in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. See, these principles here, he says, you know, Christ had these principles. You need to have these thinking and this viewpoint, these principles, this kind of thinking in yourself. Verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped and seized, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, authority orientation, grace orientation, authority orientation. It's humility. Being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For which we should be extremely thankful. Because in it he provided us our so great salvation. And we responded to that message of the gospel and believed it by faith. That message of truth. Fourth one is gratitude. Colossians, just over a couple of pages. Colossians chapter 3. In fact, the next three are right here in Colossians. Colossians 3:17. Gratitude. And whatever you do, that covers a lot of bases, doesn't it? Whatever you do, on the job, at home, whatever, wherever you're at, whatever you do in word or deed, word, what do you speak, what do you communicate, and your actions, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Gratitude. Giving thanks. Integrity. Integrity. Just down a few verses. Verse 22. Slaves. We could put in here, in our culture today, employees. Most of the work was done in that culture, in the Greco-Roman world, by slaves that they'd captured from other nations as they conquered the world. But But basically, it's employees today. In all things, obey those who are your masters, your bosses. I know, this is convicting, isn't it? Your masters on earth, your bosses, not with external service, as those who merely please men. And, of course, they had some colorful expressions for that when I was in the service, but we won't cover those. But with sincerity of heart, mind, thinking, fearing the Lord. Do it with integrity, is what he's saying. Singleness of focus. Do your job the best that you know how to do all the time. You're being paid for 8 hours, give them 8 hours. Diligence, the sixth one. Next verse. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Heartily. Diligence. As for the Lord, rather than for men. See, what's your objective? What's your ultimate goal? To do everything to please Him. See, remember that. Just go back to that. That should guide your thinking as we go through these, the rest of these too. But here we're really focusing on attitudes. But all these attitudes fall underneath that priority that we noted already. Another verse here that we should stick in here is Hebrews 6:11. I know it's not on your sheet, but it needs to be there anyway. Hebrews 6:11. I have a sick computer. It has a virus. And after I get home tonight, I've got to figure out how to get rid of it. But anyway, 20 files infected by this thing. Don't know where I could have got it, but I got it. But anyway, took this program 3 hours this afternoon to figure out where they were at. But anyway, it finally did tell me where they're at. Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Diligence in our life so that we can receive assurance and hope in our life. And of course, his attitude here is really talking about diligence and attitude towards the Word of God in the context and the flow here. Seventh thing, eagerness. 1 Peter 5:2. 1 Peter 5:2. And this one's the one that gets at me. It's a mental attitude of the pastor. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." Eagerness. Now, we covered a bunch of these things, two Sundays back, where we were dealing with the issues related to the different characteristics of pastors and this kind of thing, and some of the attitudes and things that we needed to do there. The synonyms, the 10 different, or it was eight synonyms, I guess it was, for pastors, or terms that were used for pastors and stuff. Anyway. Philippians 3:20 should also be on this list here, in this section. Here he's talking about our attitude towards the return of Christ. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await." We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly. Eagerly. Generosity. Generosity. Speaking of that, something I meant to mention at the beginning is to remind you of the box out there for the El Salvador trip. They're leaving Sunday, so this is your really your last chance to help in that area, to help purchase some of the books and some of the goodies that are needed for the pastors down there. They want to pass out those 5 or 6 good books to each one of the men that come to this seminars that Dennis is going to do down there, and leave them some of this material so that they can have these reference, some good solid materials to study on, to be better prepared to teach their own flocks. And they're hoping that because of the pressures that they've gone through, that there may be even some more that do show up. Because of the just responding to the pressure and recognizing the need, and but they won't know until they get there. But it's really a worthy deal, and I trust you'll apply in that direction. Generosity, 1 Timothy 6, and I didn't turn there myself. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. This is a good one for the last couple of days. Those who've had their whole focus set up on what the market's doing, and by golly, I'm getting ready to retire and all this stuff. Have fun. And it's not over yet. Verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. What's really important? Back to ninth one here is courage. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, in our relationship with Him, you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. He, in our relationship with Him, He has provided everything to deal with all those extent, you know, whatever the exigencies of life are. Doesn't say it's going to be easy, but the provision will be there. Again, so that you can fulfill the will of God in your life and have impact for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yeah, I snuck some in on you. Courage, having courage. See, the basis of having courage daily in our life is our relationship with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. What an attitude. He just said we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk based on the principles of the Word of God, what He has said, not based on what we can see, observe, material things as a focus. And we are of good courage because of the provision that is ours in Christ. And I'd rather be there with Him than here. That's what He said. Being always of good courage. Ephesians 5:21, submission. This is a general challenge, and actually it's an imperative. The imperatival participle. And be subject to one another, other believers, in the fear of Christ. Respect and awe of Christ in our relationship with Him. That dominates our relationship, one another. All of these things, though, you've got a whole series of participles here. Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, be subject. All these things flow from your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, from verse 18. All of them flow from there, right there. God, the Holy Spirit, is empowering your life. The 11th thing here, contentment. Contentment. Hebrews 13. 13:5. It's all these attitudes, important attitudes for us to have every day. If we're going to do like we saw last Wednesday night, reflect the character of Christ. See, last Wednesday we looked at some things, some actual reasons that we should be looking at Christ. He set the example. Now here are some challenges for these attitudes and these that we ought to have. Contentment here. Verse 5. Let your character be free from the love of money. Then it's back to that again. That must be a problem, huh? Well, it is for a lot of people, unfortunately. Being content with what you have. Being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, it goes out in verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Of course, the answer is zippo in the long run. I mean, they can do lots of things in this world, but they can't affect your relationship with him unless you let him. And looking at the stuff for Sunday, when we get to the quenching the spirit, I ran across some interesting quotes from Schaefer that just really could be done here because they're dovetailing with the importance of volition and that whole aspect. And it's we'll see those Sunday, but it really fits in well. Philippians chapter 4, where he continues with the same thought here. Verse 11. So it's not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along, he says, with humble means, and I also know how to get along in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then the punchline, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Literally, it talks about, I can do all things through the one who keeps on pouring his power into me. And the 12th one, joy. James chapter 1. Joy should be our attitude, no matter what the circumstances. But they can't be if we don't have his thinking, his viewpoint, and God the Holy Spirit isn't empowering our life. Add up the facts, he's saying. Examine your life. Examine the Word of God. Add up the facts. As I translate here, consider it all joy, but it's add up the facts. Hey, get on my. My brethren, fellow believers, when you encounter various trials, whatever they are, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patient endurance, hupomone, in the face of those circumstances, and let endurance. And it's interesting, the word he uses for endurance or patient endurance here is a word that's used of circumstances. It's not used of dealing with people per se. There's another word he could have used if he wanted to emphasize patient endurance with people. But that's not what's in it. It's the circumstances of life is what he's emphasizing here. And let endurance have its perfect results, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, to be all that God desires in your life. But if you lack something, if you say, well, I don't have enough input to be able to deal with this circumstance, whatever it is, verse 5 deals with that. If you lack the wisdom, where do you go? Go to the throne of grace. prayer. Joy. Joy, happiness is a byproduct. It's a byproduct. It's not something that you pursue in life. It's a byproduct of living in the will of God, pursuing that relationship with Him. And you will experience in your life real joy. Then in Ephesians 5:20 for the last one, number 13. I thought I'd give you a nice round number there. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks. Giving thanks. Always. Here's just like we saw Sunday, the challenge is here. Always, always. Always giving thanks for all things. Boy, and I'll tell you what, that's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. Giving thanks for all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. So we've gone from goals to attitudes. Now under point G, we just note here God is also concerned about our behavior, our actions, our conduct. We've seen the exhortation a number of times in our most recent studies. But I would add here, He is concerned about those things, for the end does not justify just any means. In other words, He's concerned about how you get from here to there. It's not just, well, you've got a good goal and you can just stomp all over everybody to get there. No. Not at all. A couple of things here. With proper goals in view, right attitudes in our thinking, our actions then must be lawful. They must not be outside, and I use the term lawful there in a sense of being outside of the revealed will of God. They're not to be outside of the revealed will of God. Oh, we should be right here in Ephesians 5. Look at verses 1 through 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Remember, every time Paul talks about imitate me as I do Him, as I do Christ. Imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man or an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. See, all down through, you've got to make choices. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in the goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn, proving, literally, what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything becomes visible is light. They'll be exposed, no question. Actions are important. And they must be you know, what motivates our thinking and our viewpoint must be wise. The believer is not to make decisions he knows to be foolish. Look at the next two verses, next three verses, verse 15 through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk. What's the pattern of your life? What's your conduct? Not as, you know, not as unwise men, but as wise. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Knowledge of the will of God gives one not only the discernment so that they can choose what is good, what is evil, choose between, but also between what is wise and foolish. In other words, the Word of God is going to give you some spiritual common sense if you're going to apply it. If you learn it and applying it, you're going to have some spiritual common sense. Now, point H here under our outline. Our perspective on life then, our worldview, whatever you want, a perspective on life, worldview, will largely determine the degree to which we pursue godly goals with righteous attitudes and wise actions. Because, I go back to the same thing I said before, no decision is made in a vacuum. The Christian, the believer in Jesus Christ with a worldview or perspective shaped by the Word of God will have a much different sense of self-identity. He recognizes that his self-worth as a believer is related to the one to whom they belong, Jesus Christ. Remember, we're identified with him. He now, when we get this thinking, this attitude, and this direction in our life, when we do this, we will face life with a deep sense of security, knowing that he, you know, that we are loved by God with a love which we did nothing to earn, and which therefore we can do nothing to forfeit. How did you get there? We're secure because we're in him, in relationship with him. For the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, we're secure. But as we grow and mature in the Word, we understand it. The more we understand about that, the more, you know, this the strength of this security is. Although we're secure from day one, as we'll ever be, but our understanding of it should grow and have a tremendous impact on our life the more we understand it. And you go back and look at that great passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And basically say, if you're in Christ, and therefore you have that relationship with him, what can touch you? And basic, his thrust down through here is dealing with our position in Christ. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him then freely give us all things? He's going to provide everything that we need to fulfill his will for us in our life. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. The picture that Paul is painting here is of a court scene, a courtroom. Who is the one who condemns? Who's going to bring a charge? Who's going to condemn? And what the Word here emphasizes, who's going to bring a valid charge against this one who says he believed in Christ? Who's going to challenge the reality that we have a position in Christ and we're secure in him? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also intercedes for us. And he goes on, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from that love? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, being totally destitute, is what the nakedness refers to, peril, sword, military conquest, whatever. Then he kind of goes back and quotes from Psalm 44:22 in the next verse, really to point out, to get her thinking, well, your situation is really not as bad as it will be. And the context is actually looking at some of the judgments going on and that will come in the tribulation period. He says, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then verse 37, he says, but in all these things, what things? The things he just covered in verse 35. All that list, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And our relationship with him and all those resources that are ours in Christ. Then he caps it off in verse 38, for I am convinced. That's a strong word, totally convinced. That neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bottom line, you're totally secure in him. Awesome. When he comes to grips with that and understand that, it should have an impact in your life. And when you do, then you as a believer will have a clear grasp of your own personal worth, because you are aware that God has specifically equipped you to participate meaningfully in the outworking of his eternal purposes. Doing everything to the glory of God. What you do, the good works, all these things. In fact, if you look at Ephesians 2:10, right after the great passage, the salvation passage, he makes the point that now that you're saved, you're in union with him, he says, we then, for we are his workmanship. Everyone who has believed, who has believed in Christ, from what verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship. Workmanship. The word there means work of art, masterpiece. God's workmanship speaks of what is, in the context here, not achieved by human acts at all, human good works, but is to what results from living the Christian life, utilizing the grace resources, you're going to produce fruit. Divine good production. And the fourth point, or fourth observation here under this section, this strong sense of security, the strong sense of significance in Christ when we understand our position in him. When these things are understood, free us as believers from self-promoting motivations in decision-making and release us to focus more on the needs of others. And I would go back just over the page here to Philippians chapter 2 and go back just a little bit earlier in the context, but the emphasis is there. he goes back and asks some questions in verse 1. And all the ifs down here, you need to understand, are those conditional statements that demand, yes, it's a true statement, because they're ifs and it's stating a true statement. Not a if and it's conditional in any way, shape, or form. Could be or could not be. No, it's if and it's a true statement here. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, in that relationship with Him, and there is. If there is any consolation of love, and there is. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. If any affection and compassion, and there is. And He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, same thinking, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Again, within the body, with other believers. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, or keep on having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Application. When we understand our position in Christ, when we understand our security in Him, then we can properly function in these areas towards others. And I might add, and have the impact for Christ that we ought to have. The fifth thing, the believer is also reminded that he is on assignment. We're on assignment for God in enemy territory. Just back to page here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Basically, we're in the world, but not of it. We live in the devil's world. We live in a sin-cursed world, but we don't have to be impacted with it. We don't have to be. We don't choose to let it bug us, because we've got the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit. If we're growing and maturing in the Word, we've got it. The fuel for Him to use, to give us the power, the strength, to fight the battle. He says, for our struggle, our wrestling match is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he goes on to give us, hey, you've got the resources. Here's the spiritual armor. But the challenge is a couple imperatives. Put it on. Put it to use in your life. Otherwise, it's just academic. Oh yeah, it says that right there. How about living it out so that you can realize what he's talking about here? Six. It is God's moral will that we resist having our viewpoint molded by the world and the world system out there. And it's seductive, no question. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Literally, it's stop being conformed. And the word there emphasizes, don't let it squeeze you into its mold, its thinking, its viewpoint, because it's going to want to. Want to sidetrack you, basically to make you impotent out there spiritually. Stop being conformed to this world. But, here's the provision. Make the choices. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By assembling on a regular basis. Coming in, sitting down, preparing yourself spiritually to take in the Word of God. Focusing on the study. Thinking about what we're going through. I was encouraged the other day by one that told me that, well, during the break here, we were off from our study here for a couple of weeks and went back and listened to all the messages up to that point and just could see just how important this was and how much it had helped. Keep on, you know, making those choices to renew your mind, your thinking, that you may be able to do something. that you may prove, demonstrate what the will of God is. Because it's going to, the only way you're going to get it is right here from the Word. That which is good, acceptable, perfect, or complete. It's acceptable, it's well-pleasing, and complete. We'll look at the aspect of faith next week before we begin. And we're going to go back to the rule of God and the rule of Satan and some things related to that. But just a short deal here on faith and the importance of it, the beginning of our study next week. But remember, this is an important study. And one that will help you in your daily life, getting down to the practical issues of life.